from Zwickley, Pennsylvania, which is just outside Pittsburgh. I'm going to talk a little bit about what side-by-side is and then give him all the theological stuff to talk about. He's so much better at that. And then I'm going to talk a little bit about some stories of some of the moms that we work with. And then we'll have a little bit of time for Q&A at the end also. So if you have questions, just hold them until the end. Is that a timer?
It's a recorder.
You're recording me?
We're recording the whole thing.
I get very nervous in front of people. I need to, like... Anyways, okay.
Anybody have any antidepressants or anti-anxiety?
So, have you ever noticed the lack of single mothers or pregnant, unwed mothers in churches? I noticed this my entire Christian life. I thought it was sort of interesting because it's something that we, you know, are involved with, you know, encouraging moms to have their babies. And so if you consider that and that 40% of all the babies born in the U.S. today are born to unwed mothers, a small percentage of that is, you know, a very small percentage is like cohabitation, cohabitating couples and that kind of thing. But the majority are women who are alone. So it seems like we should see more in the church. And then likewise, I mean, I think Aaron mentioned that of families that have children with special needs, 95% of those are not in the church. So if that were a country with 95% of the people not in the church, we'd be sending missionaries to that country. So Side by Side is a ministry that that I started a year and a half ago. And it's a ministry in the church to single mothers with children of all ages. So teenagers with children, older divorced mothers with children, it kind of runs the gamut. And also to families that have children with special needs. Side by Side exists so that the church would be a place where moms feel welcome and supported, a place where a mom facing a crisis pregnancy might feel that she can carry the baby to term and have the support of the church throughout the baby's entire life, the child's entire life, without judgment and surrounded by the family found in the church. And we hope that when a family goes through a separation or a divorce, the mother and the children, or the father and the children, I mean, it's usually the mother with the children, that they would not feel a condemnation, but that they could be supported by the church and upheld by the church, and that the church could continue to fill the void of that's left in the family. And to families with special needs, who have children with special needs, we act as a resource and a network of support to them. There's often just a ton of information that we can pool together and share resources, and we try to integrate their needs into the fabric of the church. So we try to make the services more accommodating, and the childcare rooms more accommodating. For the single moms, we help by providing mentoring, one-on-one mentoring from women in the church, practical support in the form of, we have a material support that we have through a free children's clothing boutique, which you'll see pictures of running behind me. and then we have monthly get-togethers where we serve the moms dinner, we have childcare, and then we have a speaker come in about a topic that's relevant to the moms, and that they might enjoy. And then we also try to match, if a mom has a particular practical need, say for childcare or car repair or financial planning or job training, we try to match the need with somebody in the church who has that gift or that resource. For this presentation, we're mainly going to focus on the single mother aspect of the ministry. It's just a little bit easier. But if there are questions about the special needs side, we can address those during the Q&A. So Side by Side began in the fall of 2009. Since then, we've served over 100 single moms representing over 130 children. That's just what we have recorded. And about 30 of those women are actively involved. I call it the inner circle of the programs. They come regularly. They're maybe in mentoring or they're, you know, connected or text with them or whatever it is. They're in the inner, on the inner circle. Four of the women have become Christians, and one child. Just last week, actually. You'll hear about them later. And by the way, we don't hit them over the head with the Bible or anything. We're actually very separate with the... we don't evangelize them or anything in the ministry. We put a lot of faith in the Holy Spirit for that. So the volunteer... or the ministry has provided opportunities for many people in the church, because we can use the gifts of individuals directly helping a person who can benefit from those gifts. And then, and the probably the largest unintended impact it has had is that it's been a bridge to the community. The local shops, the schools, everybody has our information posted and knows us as a resource and knows that the church is a place where, our church is a place where people can go who aren't perfect. And that's a change. It wasn't always that way. But it's the shops in town, they'll advertise our stuff, they'll give us discounts, they'll give us leftover inventory for our boutique. So there's some community. And the boutique, everything's donated by members of the community in the church. So there are people donating who aren't, I mean, they would never step foot in a church otherwise, but they are for this. And they're seeing, they'll come into the boutique and see the loveliness of it and anyways, it's just, you know, it's a tiny little bit of a witness to somebody who might not otherwise step foot in the church. So the ministry has helped change the perception of the church in the community from rigid to welcoming. So you're going to talk now.
Yep. So our hope is that some of you would take some of these ideas and maybe put them into practice in your church. And again, this is something where we offer you a buffet. There's many options. You could take some of the programs or some of just the kind of philosophy or mindset and put them into place. You could take the whole thing. You could take parts of it. What we want to do, though, what Andrea asked me to do is to talk about the theology that undergirds this ministry and the kind of theology that hopefully is just in the air at your church, because it's not coincidental, it's not secondary, it's really primary, that the theology and your understanding of the gospel is gets in on the ground floor of a ministry like this, and hopefully in your church, because if those things aren't aligned, it will weaken, damage, and probably ultimately doom this ministry. So I point out, you know, we've thrown around the numbers 40%, you know, and that number is rising. The trend is only increasing of the number of 40% of all births to unwed mothers in America. And it's just good to keep in mind that most churches in their resources and in their programming and their marketing and all these things, and just in the way they're set up without even thinking about it, tend to reach out to your dual-parent suburban family with 2-plus kids. And that's about 15% of the population. So all these churches are competing for a very small piece of the pie, and there's this whole world out there that is overlooked and forgotten. So that's what we want to address. And the other thing to kind of keep in mind, kind of what the facts on the ground as you think about this ministry, is just the fact, I mean, everybody knows it, it's sort of obvious and oversaid probably, but the church is not seen as welcoming. It's not seen as gracious. It's usually seen as judgmental and a place where people who have not done well in life, however you define that, they don't feel like they are invited to the party. And the Pew folks just did a research study in response to a lot of the data that came out with the census, and because a lot of families in the United States are changing. What's the typical family is changing, and how many kind of single-parent or non-traditional families there are out there. And so the Pew folks did a study and a survey, kind of attitudes about this. Do you see this as a problem or not? Asking, you know, thousands of people. And the only, and they said, do you see this as good, bad, or neutral for America? The fact that there's more, you know, gay couples raising children, the fact that there's more, you know, cohabitating unmarried people raising children. What do you see as good, bad, or neutral for America? And the only group that overwhelmingly people said it sort of is negative is the increased number of single moms raising children. So there's a big taboo still, or stigma about this population. So I just want to say that that's the world we live in, and that's the world that this ministry kind of enters into. So what kind of theology do you want to have in your church and in this ministry kind of at the foundation? And the simple answer is one that you all know and maybe would not be surprised about, which is that God loves sinners. And God does not give them conditions. As J.D. said last night, the comfortable words are for all. Come all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. And Paul's all talks about God's one-way love to people. And that's the kind of theology you want there. And this ministry really just tries to show that in hands-on practical ways. And so to give you the kind of perspective, I'm going to share a Bible story that Jesus told, and I'll kind of draw some ideas from that inform what we do and how we do it, and then give you some of the practical illustrations of what that looks like. So I'll tell you a story that Jesus told, what that means, and then how we live that out. So the story is the Good Samaritan, one you know, Luke chapter 10. And Jesus told the story in response to a man who said, who is my neighbor? If I'm supposed to love my neighbor, who is my neighbor? And Jesus told this story about a man who was on a journey, and he was attacked, beaten, robbed, and left bleeding for dead on the side of the road. And two religious people, a Levite and a priest, walk by and ignore him. And the Samaritan stops to help him. And, of course, a Samaritan would have been seen as an outsider, a kind of unclean, mongrel sort of person by Jewish folks in that day. But the Samaritan stops, and we read this, beginning in verse 33 of the 10th chapter of Luke's Gospel. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where the wounded man was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? Jesus' questioner said, "The one who showed him mercy." So this story illustrates a few ideas that we really try to flesh out in this ministry. The first thing is to see and have compassion. And really, I want to emphasize to just see. The passage begins, "But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where the wounded man was, and when he saw him, he had compassion." And seeing is not always obvious. It's not always easy. People have really well-developed resources to help them not see. It's called denial. And it's not just a river in Egypt. It's a place where we all live. What churches, as I said, usually see the 15% of the population who are your traditional suburban families. They don't see everybody else. They're everywhere. There's a lot of seeing that needs to happen. So the first thing is to see. And when you see, that often, not always, but often will lead to compassion if you really take the time to see. So that's the first thing, to see that this is real, that this is out there, that this is our world. The second thing is we see in this story someone who ministers from a place of weakness, not strength. Jesus' choice of a Samaritan as the hero of the story, and not the religious leaders, not the Sunday school teacher, not the pastor, not the pastor's kid. The Levite and the priest walk on by. But the Samaritan, the unclean, the bad person, the religiously ignorant at best, heretical at worst, that is the person who stops to help. The person who doesn't have the good theology, the person who doesn't have the religious pedigree, is the person who stops to help. So in Side by Side, we hope that the people who volunteer and serve in this ministry are in touch with their own brokenness, in touch with their own weakness, and in touch with their own place of need. Not coming, we could have called this ministry a helping hand, which is like somebody reaching down to offer a helping hand. So in that very name, there would be kind of this idea of I'm coming from a place of superiority and strength and helping you. And there's maybe times and places. There's probably a ministry called Helping Hand out there. I mean, I wouldn't be surprised. But we sit side by side because we want to come alongside. We're not better. We see that the only difference between those of us in this ministry on the helping side and those who are being helped, the only difference is time and circumstance. We could be, and some have been, there. And interestingly, I wish there would have been a name to express this. It's not what the Samaritan story shows is not only coming side by side, but coming from underneath. Not even on the same kind of playing field. Because the idea is this traveler would have been a Jew, and the Samaritan would have been seen as an inferior person. So we come out of humility and weakness, and we are aware of it. The third thing is that we're willing to get dirty. We're willing to touch. You read in this story that the Samaritan went to the wounded man, bound up his wounds, set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. So to bind up his wounds, to touch him, would have involved getting dirt and saliva and blood on his clothes, on the upholstery of his Cadillac, setting him on his own animal. Taking time out of wherever he was going to do whatever he was going to do. Took him to an inn and took care of him. And then says the next day, so he spent the whole night with him. He was willing to touch and get dirty to embrace this man. If you see him reaching down into the sewer to pick him up, to lift him, he got really filthy with gross stuff. So we're willing to touch. And this is something Jesus did. He didn't have to touch the lepers. He didn't have to touch the blind. And to do so would have caused many to think he was becoming unclean. But he chose to touch them. And the Samaritan gets down there and gets dirty and is willing to touch. The fourth thing is that we see a person in the story, a minister in the story, the Samaritan, who's extravagant in hospitality. The pouring of oil and wine on the wounds. The giving up, again, of his own animal. He had been riding in comfort, and then he chooses to walk alongside as the wounded one rides on the animal. He spends his own money to take care of this man. Again, gives up his time, spends the night with him in an inn, postponing his own plans and agenda. He hires, essentially, a nurse. He says to the innkeeper, take care of him. Here's 2 days' wages. So he gives him probably more than enough and says, take care of him. And if you need to spend any more, he gives him a blank check. Do whatever it takes. So extravagant. He brings comfort. You think of a clean bed, and he cleans him up physically, and he brings a place of comfort and rest to someone who obviously needed it. And definitely in Side by Side, we try to bring comfort and a little beauty and a little grace, and maybe it's a little lavish, and we love that. The fifth thing is that in this story, there's no expressed expectation for improvement. The story ends with the wounded man still in convalescence, still recovering. There's no epilogue. There's no tale of the man's complete recovery and his going on to do great things. Now, that's not the point. Certainly, Jesus wants people to be healed. He did it all the time. And certainly, the Samaritan wanted this man to be healed, but that's not told to us. That's not the point of the story. And in our ministry, we obviously want the women and families involved to be healed and to see wholeness in their life. But we don't demand it or expect it or place conditions on them for that. Grace does not demand performance. Jesus healed all 10 lepers, even though only one came back to say thank you. And didn't revoke the healing when the performance did not show up afterwards. So those are the principles we see in the story. We see, you see, and you have compassion. You minister from a place of weakness. You are willing to touch and get dirty. You're okay with getting some of it on you. Extravagant in hospitality. And no expectation for improvement. So what does this look like at a church, at our church, at your church, if you were to have a ministry like this? And I'll say that Side by Side and St. Stephen's, where we operate this ministry, does not have it all figured out. But these are some of the ways that we have applied this. In terms of seeing and having compassion, in our prayers of the people, when we pray for families, for many years we've included prayers for families in the prayers of the people. And we realize that many people might hear that as your typical family. So we've tried to say specifically, we now pray for families and single parents or families with children who have special needs. So just to name those things, and people feel seen. People feel acknowledged. Because that word family still has a picture associated with it. And you need to say that there's other families out there. So name them. Acknowledge that on your website or in your church publications, or if you provide childcare with a mindset towards families that have special needs, say AIDS are available, or special needs children are welcome, or something like that, just to acknowledge it. So that's the thing to see. The other, ministering from weakness, what does that look like? It's simply being in touch with where you're broken. God is usually happy to help you see that. And this is more art than science, but you would hope that the people involved in a ministry like this are not, they don't shy away from their vulnerability. They're not holier than thou. You would want to see your church be a place where people feel free to say when they've had a crappy day. There is a Christian man I know who, every time you ask him how he's doing, he says, "I'm blessed," and I want to hit him in the face, because that is always true on some level, but not always in the way that we would think. And basically, he's not told me anything about how he's actually doing. He's put up a smoke screen to communicate that he's a Christian and a pious one and one who's he wants me to know how he's thinking about his life. And I know his life is terrible, because I know what's going on in his life. But he always says, "I'm blessed," which is a huge, "Don't ask me how I'm really doing." But you want to have the kind of church and the kind of ministry and the kind of place where people can say, "I am not doing well, and I didn't sleep at all last night," or whatever the case may be. So, and I guess if you're leading or involved in a ministry like this, the way you create that environment is by being that kind of person. I said being willing to touch, being willing to get dirty, being willing to get it on you. This is something that you'll have many opportunities to do in a ministry like this. And the way it looks in Side by Side is in this practical ministry of helping people, giving women a ride to the doctor to see their OB for their prenatal appointment, and waiting for them and then giving them a ride home, or watching their children while they go to the doctor, to get close, to be in their lives, to listen to them, to give them your cell phone number, you know, when appropriate, I, you know, leave that to you, but to be available to them for the text at 10 a.m., I just had some spotting and I need to go to the ER, can you drive me? Be willing to get dirty, be willing to get involved. And the other thing I want to say about being willing to touch, not just on an individual one-on-one basis, but being willing to touch the community, which is something that in, under Andrea's leadership, Side by Side has done really well. She has done a lot of footwork in getting out there. So she made the brochures that some of you have picked up, and she mailed them to pediatricians' offices all over our area. She went to schools and met with them and said, here's a poster and some brochures. Can you put this up at the elementary school? Can you put this poster here by the place where parents come in when they sign in? To the social services agencies, again, going to meet with them. So here are some brochures. This is who I am. This is what we do. We're a resource in the community. Putting the posters up in the grocery stores. Just mailing these things out there or taking them in person. Touching the community and saying we're here. And people are really almost always excited to have your materials, to post them, to give them out. This is a ministry that people get excited about no matter where they're from, because everybody knows somebody who could benefit from this. And that's important to get out and touch the community in that way, because most people are not going to be looking for you. They've probably already decided that the church is not the place to get help with their problems. And so you need to get out there and touch. The hospitality, the extravagant hospitality. You have seen in the pictures behind me on these slides that we really strive to make things beautiful, make things lovely, to be a delight for the eyes and the senses. And so at these monthly workshops called Sidebar, that Side by Side sponsors for these single moms, we don't do it in some of the more utilitarian spaces in the church where we set up folding tables and folding chairs and in kind of a more sanitary-looking space. We have it at this restored Victorian home that our church is blessed to have. And it's very nice. It's warm and inviting and beautiful. And we don't invite women in there. Sometimes we have practical stuff, but sometimes we have stuff that's just fun and they enjoy it because it's a way for them to exhale a little bit. We had a crafting workshop on how to make inexpensive Christmas gifts. You know, maybe you don't think that's high on the list. You need to offer, you know, nutritional counseling or something like that for single moms because they need help. But this was probably one of the events that was one of our most popular. I got to make things, just talk to other women and have good conversation without their kids there. So we do it in a nice space. You see the boutique. We called it a boutique. We didn't call it the clothes closet or something like that. You know, we call it the boutique. And we try to make it look nice. And everything is organized. They're not digging through bins. Everything's labeled by size. And we, you know, make sure we have clothes that are appropriate for that season of the year and all those sorts of things. So we want them to feel like they're shopping, not, dumpster diving. So, theologically, there's something imputative about that. You know, Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. We're treated as worthy before we are worthy. And there's something very much imputational about this ministry, inviting women to a meal that's a gourmet meal. The women that volunteer to cook this food make incredible food. We had a thing on Mother's Day. Andrea organized and just got volunteers, which wasn't hard to do. People were banging down the door to sign up to take meals to single moms, even those that had just marginal contact with our ministry. But how many mothers got meals?
12
mothers. And so these folks that signed up to make meals, without Andrea prompting them to do it, made really incredible meals, you know, with three courses with flowers, and hand-delivered it to these women. And these women just all wept. I mean, it's just beautiful. And she had Christmas gifts brought to these, you know, for the kids, and people said, we want to put together gift bags for the moms too. And it was things like bath salts and potpourri and things like that, and nice things. And again, these women were just undone by this gift. So hospitality, extravagant and lavish hospitality, bringing beauty and grace to lives where there is often neither. Finally, no conditions for improvement. And I would just say that it's okay if they don't get their act together. You know, it's okay if they get pregnant again. You're in this for the long haul. You're often coming into lives where there's been 20 or 30 years of oppression and abuse and neglect and negative messages and things like that. And you're coming in with a little love and a little grace, but you're facing mammoth problems and patterns. And so not only might they fail, they will fail. And they will continue. And you're maybe the first person to treat them like they have worth. And so you're working against a long history. And just be aware of that. And it's okay if they don't get their act together in the first 3 months that they're in your ministry. They will fail and disappoint you. You need a robust understanding of Romans 7. The thing I want to do, I don't do. The thing I don't want to do, I keep on doing. You need to have a view of human beings that can deal with that reality. And you need to remember that the only reason you are able to love anyone is because God has loved you, often through other people. Even though you fail, you know, every 5 seconds. So that's what that looks like in our church. That's the theology behind it. And I would say that if you don't have a church that has this in the air, where there isn't freedom to fail, where there isn't freedom to be a human being, these women and these families will smell it, and they'll feel it, and they will run away. And that is communicated in all kinds of ways into how people interact with these folks as they come into your community, what's preached from the pulpit, what kinds of Sunday school offerings you have or whatever. But if there is an atmosphere of judgment, they will sense it. They will not stick around. If your preaching is more about what you need to do as opposed to what Christ has done, again, they will feel that. And just as a kind of a postscript, as Andrea mentioned, One final and key thing in this ministry that informs the whole thing is a very high doctrine of the Holy Spirit. A very strong confidence in His ability and His desire to heal and bring wholeness and bring health and transformation and love and peace and rest to these women and to these families and to these children, and to allow Him to do it. So there's no... Andrea has never, I think, from the front, you know, shared the gospel and invited a response. Not because that's something we should never do, but for a lot of women in this context, that's sort of what they're expecting you to do, and it comes across with an air of judgment. You are over here, you need to get here, and come on, let's go. She doesn't say you have to come to church or whatever. Everything in boutique is free, for example. So everything's offered without condition. But the amazing thing is that these women start to come to church. And they start to hear messages and sermons and things that kind of connect to their lives. And they sense joy and welcome and community, and something happens. A month ago, I prayed with a woman, and Andrew will tell you the story, who wanted to come back to the church after a long time wandering in a land that was waste. And I just prayed with her 9-year-old daughter, she came up to me after service and said, "Mr. Zimmerman, I want to become a Christian." And so I prayed with her, and she'll be baptized soon. And that's not because we had any sort of hard sell. We pray and trust that the Holy Spirit was, is, and will be at work in the lives of these women. So that's our ministry, that's the theology behind it, and that's how it works out in practical purposes. Andrea is now going to talk about some of the stories of the women that have been involved.
Yeah, I just wanted to share because it's kind of fun, I guess. Some of the things, I was just looking at these and I realized that I've learned more from these women probably than they learned from me. But do you want to do the pictures of the moms? The first mom I just want to talk about, and I want to stop recording. They all gave me their permission to talk about them.